chorus that Brother Anderson used to have a sing here years ago. Hands up those who remember Andy. War three of you. There are a few. Not too many. You'll notice in your hymn book it says, part of a poem stretched in memory of our beloved song leader, Maurice Anderson. And I was sure that Vera was bound to remember this chorus. But for once, the only time I've ever known Vera to fail me was this time. She couldn't recall it either. And I just could get no rest or peace yesterday. I said to my wife, she surely must remember. Now, in the early hours of this morning, I won't say I had a vision or a revelation, but suddenly it came to me, Vera. His name is wonderful. You all know that? Yeah. That was the chorus that we used to associate so much with our brother Andy. His name is wonderful. And that's what I was thinking about yesterday in our Thanksgiving service. And so we turn to the Word of God. First of all, we're going to read together in Acts chapter 6, which really is our text this morning. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. That we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now will you turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And verse 4, we'll all say it in unison, shall we? We were reminded of it yesterday, and we're all going to say it together now. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Remember, this was not written from the Statler Hilton Hotel in Rome. It was written from the prison in Rome. Let your yieldingness be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then will you turn back to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You will notice here that there are names and names and more names. Some of them very difficult to pronounce. We had a brother in New Zealand reading a number of these names, and then he noticed he had to read them again, and he said, let's just say the gentleman aforementioned. However, if our name was here, I'm sure we'd be looking up at it a number of times. Verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 4 says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. One more verse, this time in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, very well known verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And reading at verse 14, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. May the Lord bless you this reading from the Holy Word. So we again pause for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are so grateful to thee today for all the blessings that are ours in Christ. We thank thee that thou hast blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus. And for this, once again, we magnify thy holy name. We pray that it may please thee this morning to meet the needs of our hearts. Perhaps there are those who are carrying burdens today, who have great concern, maybe family problems or family needs. Maybe circumstances over which they seem to have no possible control. Yet we thank thee that we can say the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And we praise thee that thou art in complete control of every circumstance and every condition in life. Now we pray that thou wilt bless us as we meditate upon thy word. We give thee thanks for it and ask thy blessing upon it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Our subject this morning is commitment to prayer. We read in Acts chapter 6. You'll remember that there was a problem in the church right at the beginning of the church's history. Satan tried various tactics in order to intimidate and, if possible, render inoperative the work of God. The attack from outside by external persecution. We note in chapter 5 that there was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, which would seem to indicate that the work could be greatly hindered. But instead of the work being impeded in any way, we see that the work became stronger than ever, so that although Satan attacked this time from within, God honored his servants and their faithfulness, and the work increased. Now in chapter 6, again we have internal dissension. There was a murmuring and complaining, and all related to the matter of money. This can cause a lot of trouble. It may have referred, of course, to goods or other commodities, but the allocation of whatever was being given was not thought to have been fair and just. And you'll note what happened here, how that deacons were appointed by the church in order to resolve this particular difficulty. We note in the verse before the one that we read, the recommendation given was to look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then we observe, immediately following that, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We're going to think, first of all, of the explanation of prayer. What does it mean to pray? Then we're going to consider the exhortations concerning prayer that we have in the Word of God. Following that, we're going to consider the exercise of prayer, and then, fourthly and finally, the experiences of prayer. First of all, an explanation of prayer. What is prayer? May I suggest, first of all, that it is an act of confession. Secondly, it's an act of commitment. And thirdly, it's an act of communion. It is an act of confession. In the verse that we read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, the Lord is speaking directly and he's putting before his people a proposition with a promise. And again throughout scripture you will see that God gives a proposition to us, and along with it, he gives his promise that if we will do our part, then he will most certainly do his. So in a sense, he is saying here in 2 Chronicles 4, 7, verse 14, if my people will, then I will. And here we see an act of confession is necessary. You will note in Daniel chapter 9 that in Daniel's approach to the Lord, he confessed not only the sins of his people, but he identified himself with the failures and shortcomings of the nation. We have sinned. We have done wickedness. We have committed transgressions. And all along in that prayer, there is confession of wrongdoing. You will recall that when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking concerning the importance of our sincerity in making requests, he spoke of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, you remember, suffered from a very serious form of eye disease because he constantly said, I this and I that, and I'm thankful I'm not like this man over here. I all along the way. But we read that the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the record is that the man who made confession was the man who went down to his house justified or forgiven. So that when we come before God, there is again and again this act of confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe it is also an act of commitment. We noted this in our reading from Philippians chapter 4. He answers about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then when there is that act of commitment, we read, and the peace of God, the path of all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that when we commit everything to the Lord in prayer, we have the assurance of this peace within our hearts. The hymn says, take your burden to the Lord, and be sure and pick it up and take it away with you. That's what sometimes you end up. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Commit everything to the Lord in prayer. Leave everything in His most capable hands. An act of commitment. And then His peace will surround us like a military garrison. Not only giving us a real sense of inner peace, but also ensuring our protection from any outside influences that might distract from each other. And I believe it is also an act of communion. We see this illustrated in Exodus chapters 33 and 34 in relation to Moses. You remember that wonderful friendship that was established between the Lord and Moses? They spoke to one another face to face. And there was so much of that close communion with the Lord on the part of Moses that when he came down from the mount, you'll remember that his face shone, so that his brother Aaron and other Israelites were afraid to come near to him. And he actually had to call them to come close to him, not to be afraid. You'll remember that he had to put a veil on his face because of the region of the divine glory. And beloved, as we spend time in communion with the Lord in prayer, there will be something of that reflected glory evident in our life. There will be that radiance that comes to those who spend time in the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That word "changed" is the word for transfiguration. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured, and there was that radiance that shone even from his garment. Then the other reference is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we are exhausted to be transformed, transfigured of change by the renewing of our mind. The person who spends time in communion with the Lord in prayer will be able to go out and face the difficult circumstances in life with a confidence that otherwise could not be possessed. And that's just communion. Then let us think of the exhortation in the scriptures concerning prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, for instance, we read, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much," or literally, "makes tremendous power available." It means that it is effective to spend time in prayer. But you'll note here that in this particular context, we are told that Elijah prayed earnestly concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as recorded in Luke 22, verse 44, it says, he prayed more earnestly. So there has to be this earnestness, this sincerity in our prayer. Pray earnestly, then pray believingly. James 1, verse 6 says, "Ask in faith, nothing wavering." I wonder if you've ever come across an unbelieving believer. That is a person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He or she may believe that they're saved and going to heaven. But on the way there, sometimes unbelief can characterize them. And often we have to confess in our prayer life, we are not praying in faith as we should. There has to be that laying hold of the Lord in an attitude of complete confidence in him, knowing that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Pray believing. Then pray continually. Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, praying always. In Acts chapter 12, we see another attack by Satan. This time, James, the brother of John, one of the apostles, was executed by Herod the king. And when he saw that this pleased the people, he decided to take Peter also. And so Peter was in prison, and no doubt Herod had made up his mind that he was to execute him as he had done in the case of James. Acts 12 verse 5 says, "But prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him." Here you know that the prayer was sincere and very specific, and they continued in prayer. prayer is not only an act as we come into the presence of the Lord in our devotional life. We know how precious and wonderful are those occasions that we set aside to meet with the Lord in private prayer. And in every family, of course, there should always be prayer in the home. Someone has said that a house without prayer is like a house without a roof. It is open to all the elements. Prayer is not only an act in the Christian life. Prayer is also an attitude of the Christian life. It is my attitude to the Lord, constantly. It was C.H. Spurgeon, he said, that never during his conscious moments was he not aware of the fact that he was in the presence of the Lord. So that in our work day by day, as we move around in the home, or wherever we go, there should be that attitude of prayer. As you drive your car, continue in prayer and remember to watch, because you keep your eyes open when you drive, and watch in the same offensive. For all the time, there is that constant communication with the throne of God in heaven. Pray continually. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry. Let us think now of the practical implications in the exercise of prayer. There is individual prayer. We have an example of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 in those two verses that we read. Such a gem in the midst of all these genealogies. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. That thou wouldst enlarge my coat, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Or he's saying in effect that I may not live through to my name. Because his name meant sorrow or grief. He didn't want that to characterize his life. According to historical records, Jabez lived in the days when Joshua was encouraging the people to go in and possess the land that the Lord had given to them. Notice how earnest his prayer was. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. He prayed for grace in his own life. He recognized that if God was going to use him in blessing to others, the blessing would have to start in his own heart. Revive thy work, O Lord. Good prayer. A wonderful question. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Shall we not make it personal and say, Lord, quicken or revive me. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me in thee. He not only prayed for grace, he prayed for growth, for enlargement, for expansion, for development. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me and enlarge my soul, that thine hand might be with me. He prayed for guidance in his life, that the hand of the Lord might be upon him. And that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. He prayed for guardianship. And what does the record relate to us here? And God granted him that which he requested. My dear friends, a prayer that has a right aim has always a right answer. Here we have individual prayer. And we think of intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We think of how on various occasions Moses engaged in intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation, how he pleaded with the Lord, and on one occasion asked the Lord to blot his name out of his book, if this were necessary in order that his people might be forgiven and delivered. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the importance of prayer, says there, pray also for me. Pray that I may declare the gospel fearlessly. So we engage in intercessory prayer, recognizing, as Romans 8 verse 26 informs us, that the Holy Spirit himself is making intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We pray for our family. We pray for our friends. We pray for those in whom we are particularly interested. Perhaps someone or some people that we are earnestly praying for, that the Lord may intervene and that he may grant an answer to that earnest request on behalf of others. This is what is called intercessory prayer. Praying for others. Praying for the work and workers of the Lord. Individual prayer, intercessory prayer. And then the scriptures also emphasize the importance of intensive prayer. In Luke 11 verse 1, the disciples came to make a request of the Lord. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to heal. Nor did they say, teach us to preach. But they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. They recognized how vital, how essential prayer was. And therefore, they asked the Lord concerning prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ gave an illustration of the friend arriving at midnight and asking for 3 loaves. The man to whom he made this request was already in bed. All his family were in bed. Verse 8 of that chapter says, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And then we read, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and he shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In Luke chapter 18 verse 1, the Lord says, men ought always to pray and not faint or not give up. Don't stop praying. The Lord is nigh. Don't stop praying. He'll hear your cry. In Colossians 4 verse 12, the Apostle Paul, referring to one of his colleagues in the ministry, says concerning Epaphras, that he always labored fervently for you in prayer. Intensive prayer. Devoting oneself to continuing in prayer. Because you remember the Lord himself would spend a whole night in prayer. That was intensive prayer. You can well imagine, perhaps one morning, we'll say Peter wakes up and looks around and the Lord's not there. He sees that the dead that he shouldn't slept in had never been touched. And so he goes out to investigate. And there he finds his Lord and Master in prayer, possibly under a tree or in some secluded spot. Intensive prayer. My dear friends, we have seminars in all kinds of subjects today. We read about the need for renewal, revival. We all recognize the importance of witnessing the real blessing of God. But it seems to me again and again that the missing element is the emphasis upon prayer. It was George Mueller who was asked by a visitor to ask me down Dawson where the powerhouse was. And George Mueller took the visitors down to a room where prayer was wont to be made. And that prayer room was the very place that was a powerhouse of that institution throughout all those years. You know so well, as you've read the story of George Mueller's life, how he prayed earnestly. He prayed continually. He prayed believingly. And God worked wonderful miracles in that man's life and work. But prayer was the essential thing. I move around the country and move around some countries in fact. And I often hear this kind of announcement made. On Wednesday night we'll have our usual weekly prayer meeting. And I'm often tempted to say, how do you spell the word weekly here? Because again and again, so few students think it's important to attend the weekly prayer meeting. Finally, the experience is important. We're going to think, first of all, of immediate answers, then of ultimate answers, and finally, of always appropriate answers. Immediate answer. We have this illustration in the case of David. And God granted him that which he requested. Concerning Daniel's prayer, Daniel 10:12, received this message, from the first day thy words were heard. You remember the immediate answer that Peter received when he very courageously got out over the side of the boat and began walking to Jesus in the water, and then getting occupied with the winds and the waves, it says, and beginning to sink. It was a short, very direct prayer. Lord, save me. And that very instant, the Lord saved or rescued Peter. And they were seen at the land, whithersoever they went. Some years ago, while we were here for Thanksgiving conference, my wife said to me, will there be any opportunity to go to one of the shopping malls around here? And you know just how much husbands love to go with their wives in these shopping expeditions. Something they look forward to so much, they just can't wait to have the opportunity of going on these shopping expeditions. Mm-hmm. And tempted to ask true or false. I think I would be a false, perhaps rather than true. I said, well, let's go to Orange Park. It's Saturday. We set off for Orange Park. And I'd been there several times before. But as we got into Orange Park, there was a sign that said 2 miles run to the right. And I said, that's strange. I thought we'd get straight on for the shopping mall. So we turned down this road, and you know how it is when you are a bit in doubt about whether you've taken the right road or not. You've got a funny feeling that possibly you shouldn't have taken this turn. So there was a lady standing on the sidewalk, and I stopped the car, and I said, excuse me, can you tell me as we are heading for the shopping mall? She said, oh no, you shouldn't have turned down this road. You should have kept straight on. Oh, I said, thank you very much. No, I said, is there anything we can do for you? He said, you must be born again Christians, are you? And I said, praise the Lord, we are. And I take it you are too, she said. I'm thankful to say I am. And she said, let me tell you my story. I've just been standing here, only a few minutes, and I've been asking the Lord if he would stop a car to take me to the bank before it closed. He said, I've recently had a cataract operation, and the doctor will not allow me to drive my car. And I said to the Lord, I'm not going to indicate that I need a ride. I'm just going to stand here, Lord, and you're able to stop a car and take me to the bank before it closes. So she said, the Lord has just answered my prayer. That was an immediate answer. He took the lady to the bank, and she wanted us to come and stay with her for a few days, but I said, no, we have quite good accommodations where we were, and thanks for all the same. As we drove away, you know what Jeanette, my wife, said? She said, you know what happened there, don't you? I said, yes, and it was all too obvious. She said, yes, the Lord heard that lady's prayer. And he looked down and he said, well, there are two stupid people there. They don't know where they're going. I may as well send them to take her to the bank. That was an immediate answer. And again, the Lord answered, even before we may have completed the full request for what we desire. Because he's always listening. Then there are sometimes ultimate answers. Nehemiah had to wait for 4 months after he had prayed before any answer was received. Moses prayed in Deuteronomy 3:25, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. When we come to Matthew chapter 17, who do we find on the Mount of Transfiguration in the promised land? One was Moses. Took a long time for that prayer to be answered, but it was answered ultimately. I was conducting a crusade in Auckland, New Zealand. I'll never forget the occasion. We knew that there was a man in the congregation that night who greatly needed to turn to the Lord. He had turned his back on the Lord. He was a blasphemer. He had no interest in anything of spiritual nature. But thank God he was in the service that night. And that night, that hardened, blaspheming sinner was the first to respond to the invitation. And that event will never leave my memory. A man who had been so resistant was completely broken down and literally wept his way to the cross. When we came through from the inquiry room into the auditorium, his wife was waiting for him. And it was a sight one could never forget. As he came from that room into the auditorium, she flung her arms round his neck and she said, oh God, you know I've prayed for him for 22 years and now you've answered my prayer. For 22 years that dear Christian lady had prayed for the salvation of her husband. Again, God denied. Keep on praying. Immediate answers, ultimate answers, and always appropriate answers. You remember in 1 Samuel 1:27, Hannah said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has heard my petition that I've answered. In 1 John 5, verse 14, we read these words, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that we hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire with Him. It may not be an immediate answer. We may still be waiting for an ultimate answer. But my dear friends, there will always be an appropriate answer. Because every request that we ask, if it's according to His will, He's going to hear us. And He will answer accordingly and appropriately. Let us continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Our closing hymn is number 460. Hymn number 460, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege.